All right. Well, you know what? Let's pray again, and then we're going to read verses 6 through 13, and we're gonna dive in. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you are the rock eternal, and we thank you that in you we have found shelter and salvation and protection. And we thank you that in this portion we're going to look at today, you have promised us that we will be established. And so that is what we pray today. That's what I ask, Father, that the time in this study that we would walk away more established, that we would be standing more firmly, that we would have greater resolve, greater strength as a result of this time in your word. And we pray that as well for Kayla's mom. We pray for Kelly, and we ask that you would be strong on her behalf, that you would protect her, Lord, that you would bring to her the provision and the medical insight that's needed, that you would allow her to, in humility, admit that she needs rest. And we pray that you would be able to protect them over Christmas, that you would restore her physical strength. So we thank you, God, that we can pray these things with expectation and with confidence, knowing that you are the giver of all that we have. So we love you, Lord, and we commit this time to you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 13. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy which we rejoice before our God on your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Woo, such good, great verses today. Great, great. So I was thinking today, the key theme that I really want us all to walk away with is this of being established. All right, Paul starts that way in the beginning of chapter 3 and verse 2. This is his big concern. This is why he deployed Timothy. He wanted to know that this Thessalonian church, he wanted them to be strengthened and encouraged. Okay, it could also be translated established. So we have that word in verse 2, strengthen. Then in the middle, in verse 8, Paul says, now that we've got this great word from Timothy about you, we know you're doing well. We really live because you stand firm. Okay, so we have the same word again, stand firm or be established, the same. And then Paul's going to put the cherry on top of the ice cream in verse 13 when he prays this magnificent doxological prayer for the Thessalonians, that they would be established in their hearts at the coming of the Lord. Okay, so beginning, middle, and end, we have this grand theme of being established. And that made me recall, I probably shared this before, but in 1995, that feels like eons ago, when I was graduating from University of Oklahoma, I was doing student teaching at a local high school, and we had a huge F5 tornado come through and destroy all the area. So my student teaching just ended. It just ended because the building was decimated. And I remember driving home and entire subdivisions. Now, Oklahoma's pretty flat, so when you drive along the freeway, you can see that just gone. You could see where the tornado had come down and just wiped out areas. And there was this beautiful outlet mall on the way home that I love to stop at and shop. And on the way home, I was driving, gone, like down to its cement foundation, just completely gone. It had been shaken. It had been moved. And they're only just now rebuilding that outlet mall. It sat empty for a long, long time. Okay, so we want to compare and keep in mind that visual of being shaken or being moved. It doesn't just mean being jostled around. When Paul says, I don't want you to be shaken, I want you to be established, what he means is, I don't want you to be removed. I don't want you to be uprooted. Okay. So, as I'm so glad that we read all of 1 Thessalonians, kind of warming us back up, because our first point we want to start today with is just a progression, okay? Just looking at a review of the book altogether. Now, I've given you the scriptures there, so I'm just going to read what's in bold. That our book begins with a bold gospel proclamation. Then we have the Thessalonians' profession of faith, okay? Followed quickly by persecution, separation from Paul and his team, more persecution. I thought we should add in there, chapter 3, verse 5, we should add exasperation, because I love Paul's gets so worked up. When I could endure it no longer, I sent Timothy to you, okay? He was exasperated there. And that brings us up to chapter 3, verse 6. But now, okay, so we've had a review of everything that's happened up until then. So now, but now, Timothy has come to us and we have received confirmation, this great report from Timothy that you are doing so well. And it's not just that they were doing well and that they hadn't been moved, but this mutual affection for one another had also not been moved. And that's also a key to this chapter, because later on we're going to get the big kahuna of increasing in love for one another. So they had this strong mutual affection. Paul was so concerned that maybe they had turned away from the truth, apostatized, abandoned the faith, maybe shown that their faith was spurious and not genuine. And if that was the case, how are they going to feel about the messenger who brought them the message? Right? Then they would have turned on Paul as well. So he's so relieved that this mutual affection is still there. We could say Paul has a little bit of relaxation, although not really, from what we know of Paul, right? He's not a relaxing kind of a guy. But because you stand firm, we live. It's almost like the big sigh of relief in verse 8. The thing that made Paul rejoice, the things that really strengthened him, the thing that gave him life was the fact that the Thessalonians believed, right? It was their faith. Commentator, Leon Morris said, the good news was that they were not shaken in mind. Right? They remained steadfast. They were established. The Thessalonians had not been moved. And that led Paul to this exaltation that he has in verse 9, where he just burst with, what thanks can we render to God on your behalf, on your account? We've heard this good news. We're full of praise. So you'd almost think, okay, you know, mission accomplished. You've done your job, Paul. You can sit back and relax. But we know Paul is going to do no such thing. So the two things we're going to focus in on today are, number one, maturation. That's in your notes, chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. And then transformation, verses 12 and 13. So we're going to look first at maturation. Okay, this is where Paul is going to turn his concern. So we're going to pick up in verse 10. All right, which says, as we, night and day, keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Okay, so Paul wants to see them. It's not enough now that he's heard this good news, right? He's heard good news, he's relieved, but it's not enough. He has constant concern for their maturity and growth. This holy discontent that Paul has shows that you can receive good news, but it's not enough. You're greedy for more in a good sense. Okay, Paul's so zealous for their maturity, he wants more for them. You would think that this good report would be enough. Okay, the Thessalonians hadn't been moved or shaken by persecution. They hadn't altered their faith in the Lord Jesus or their confidence in the messenger, in Paul. You'd think there would be relief and mission accomplished, but not so. I was trying to think of this picture, just like a grandma who hears of a grandchild's birth. It's not enough just to know that you have a new grandchild. Right? You want to hold them and you want to see them and you want to be with the baby and then you want to watch them grow. It's never enough, right? You hear that good news, but it's not enough. That's the kind of love and driving affection that Paul has for this beloved church. So I was really struck by this phrase, what is lacking? All right, Paul's driven. He wants to see them face to face and he has a mission. He wants to complete in them what is lacking in your faith. And I thought, what is lacking? And I thought, well, what is lacking? What is lacking in the Thessalonians? He's praised this church up and down. They are a strong, mature church. But this is a crucial lesson that we can all learn. There is always room to grow in doctrine and practice. Okay? Always room to grow in doctrine and practice. Just like Cindy told us a few weeks ago, spiritual knowledge precedes spiritual practice. So failures and deficits in our conduct or practice, they reflect holes in our knowledge, okay, and or lack of faith in that biblical knowledge or truth, all right? So there's three ways that we can kind of evaluate. Are we growing in this doctrine and practice, which we always need to be growing in? Remember, Paul's saying, I want to complete what's lacking in your faith. What's lacking? This church was a rock-solid church. He's got nothing but praise for them, okay? But he still says there's something lacking. There's room to grow. So think of it in three categories. Sometimes we lack by just not knowing. We don't know a biblical doctrine. We don't know a teaching on something. It's just brand new to us. Okay? Sometimes we lack by not knowing. Sometimes we lack by not believing what we know. Right? That's really what fear and worry and anxiety is. One time Marie said to me, she said, Andrea, do you know what command is given most in all of the Bible? I thought, I don't think I do. Well, it's do not fear, right? Do not fear. So when we're fearing and worrying, we're not believing what we know to be true, which is God is sovereign. He is in control. He loves and cares for us, right? So sometimes we lack by not knowing the doctrine. Sometimes we lack by not believing what we know. And sometimes we lack by specifically not obeying what we know, okay? It's more, and really, when we're not obeying, it's because we're not believing. Right, they're linked together, but sometimes, sometimes we just need to be reminded of that, okay? That we're not believing what we know, and sometimes we're not obeying what we know, okay? So chapters 4 and 5, we're going to get to specifically what the Thessalonians were lacking. They were lacking instruction in sexual purity, which we're going to get to in a couple weeks. They were lacking instruction on work, okay, and then they were lacking instruction on Christ coming. Which I don't know if you've noticed, but Paul is building that snowball, right? At the end of each chapter, the crescendo is getting bigger and bigger. So we're definitely going to get to that. I gave you a quote there from Matthew Henry, who said, "The best of men have something wanting in their faith. If not as to the matter of it, there being some mysteries or doctrines not sufficiently known or believed by them." So that's why we're grateful to be in a church that exposits and heralds the truth, because we're always learning, right? And that's what the word disciple means. If you're a disciple, you're a learner, right? We can't, we're not going to be growing unless we're learning. So we need to have the humble posture, which Paul infers here, that we all have something lacking in our faith. All right, so notice Paul's shift in language from verse 10 into verse 11. We go from direct communication to the Thessalonians, right? I want to see you face to face. I want to complete or fill up what's lacking in your faith. And now it's indirect communication, because he's proclaiming what he's praying for them, but even his prayer is a form of communication and instruction. All right, so verses 11 through 13 are prayers. They're three prayers, which I'm sure you're saying, thank you, we know that. We did our homework. Okay? So the question is, why does Paul pray? Why does he launch into prayer here? All three of these prayers show us that Paul knows God is the first cause of the spiritual life and development and preservation of this church, which would be true for each one of us, right? Because we are saved and become active members of the universal body of Christ. So God is the first cause of the spiritual life and development and preservation of that church, okay? He knows, because he authored Philippians 2, 12 through 13, okay, where he commands the Philippian church, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God at work in you, both to will and to act according to his good pleasure. Okay, so Paul says he knows that God is the first cause, so he's going right to God. And we're going to get to this when we do a little, I brought out some nerdy diagramming, because we know how I like it. But, so you can always tell the subject of a sentence because the subject is who's performing the action. So who's performing the action in both of these? It's Lord and it's He, okay? Which is, you know, pronoun, so God. He's doing all the action. So God is the first cause. So that's why he prays. Now we ask, looking at verses 11 through 13, what does he pray for, okay? In all three of these prayers, the Lord is the subject doing the action. So we know that he prays that God will direct their path, that they could get to the Thessalonians, right? They're motivated. They want to get there and help them grow.
then he's asking the Lord to bring about a work of maturity in the Thessalonians, that they would love one another more and show love to an unbelieving world, which is a call to share the gospel. And finally, he prays that they would be established upon the return of Christ. Okay, so that's what he's praying for. So he's praying big things for this church that he loves so much. So let's look specifically at verse 11. May our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus direct our path to you. So here's Paul's emphasis. Okay, we're still under the banner of maturation. Okay, Paul's concerned about the maturity and the growth of this church. And here, his emphasis on maturity is from Paul to the Thessalonians. Okay, I'm asking God to direct my path to you. I need to come to you because I have an investment to make in you. All right, this language is reminiscent. How many of you thought of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 when you read that the Lord may direct my way to you? Okay, make your path straight or smooth. Paul has a single focus. He wants to see the Thessalonian church, and he wants to disciple them so that they will be mature. Okay, this is not a new theme for Paul. It's reiterated in basically all of his epistles. Okay, so that means it's important, and we need to learn from it. All right, he wants to see them so that he can disciple them so that they may mature. Yet even Paul's desires are put in submission to the will of God, right? He doesn't appeal to God based on his right as an apostle. Look, you gave me this message. You called me to the Gentiles. I invested in this church, God. I have a right to go there. No, he's humbly, may the Lord. This is another thing where grammar, nerdy grammar, comes in handy. Okay, may cause. It's a verb phrase. This is a helping verb to a main verb. Okay, so it's asking permission, right? May the Lord do this. Would he do this? Knowing that he's the only one who has the power to do it. Okay, so Paul is still appealing to God, not to his right or authority as an apostle. And why does he want a smooth path to this church? Because he has the right motive, which is to see them established. He wants to see them mature. We see that in back in verse 2, that's why he sent Timothy, right? And then we see it again in verse 10. They need to be established, it said, negatively in verse 10, right? Something is lacking in their faith, and he wants to be a part of establishing them. Okay? What else does he pray for? In verse 12. It's like, wait a minute, I'm still in verse 11. Verse 12, this is still under the idea of their maturation. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people. So here Paul's emphasis on maturity is one another within the Thessalonian church. So the first part of it, he's saying, this is why I want to come to you. I have something to impart to you. I want to complete what's lacking in your faith. Then he's going to appeal to the Lord to do a work within the Thessalonian church, and then from the church to the unbelieving world. So we should note two things here. We want to note that based on Paul's order, okay, his order of instruction in this prayer, a church first loves one another well, and then has the power of witness to go out and share the gospel in the world, okay? The order is significant. The church first loves one another well and then has a powerful witness to an unbelieving world. Or we could say it this way. A church who does not love one another will certainly not be effective in evangelism. Okay, so we could say it the opposite way. Do you remember in high school math, which you're probably saying no, thank goodness, because I hated high school math. I'm swimming in high school math with my kids. But do you remember the order of operations? Please excuse my dear Aunt Sally. Parentheses, exponents, right? There's an order of operations, okay? So, right? I'm doing this with Jude every night. Now, Jude, what's the first thing you do? Are there parentheses? Are there exponents? Okay, there's an order to things. Well, in the same way, I want you to think of the order of operations within the church. Okay, the order of operations is first that this church love one another fiercely, that they love one another well. So that's what Paul is praying for them. If his church, think of the order of operations. God saves his church. That takes us back to chapter 1, verse 4. Then his church loves one another, just as he has loved her. And then his church takes his love by the gospel message into the world. If you aren't faithfully loving believers in the local church, I have slim to no confidence that you'll be loving unbelievers enough to take them the gospel. Right? Galatians 6:10 also teaches this. Paul says this, where he says, do good to all men, right? But especially to the household of God. So he says, kind of reverse order there, but still the priority is on the household of God, right? It's not one at the expense of the other. It's that if you do one well, you'll do the other one even better, right? That's the emphasis. Okay, so remember, Paul, he was not face to face with them. So he, in humility, is commending them to the one who knew and loved them perfectly. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we should know not just the order of his prayer, but the power behind his prayer. May the Lord cause you. And I feel like even when we were, some of us praying this morning, that was the spirit in our, in the content of our prayers, that we're appealing to God. He alone has the power, right, to turn around our country, to thwart evil. But Paul is appealing to that. Paul is not so proud to think that he was the one changing and maturing the Thessalonians, okay? While he recognized he was an instrument in the Redeemer's hands, he was focused on causing himself to be or obeying God so that he was an exemplary instrument. Notice he says, I want you to increase and abound in love for one another and all men, just as what? Should have told you. End of 12. Just as we also do for you. So once again, Paul is saying, I can ask this of you. I'm giving you what I have. I have this love and this care for you. I'm an example, not in a proud way, just a statement of fact because of the work Christ had done in him. Paul also says this in 1 Corinthians 11:1, where he can say, follow me even as I follow Christ, right? So Paul sets himself as an exemplary instrument. Paul gives what he has and offers himself as an example. Just think about how this echoes, again, Paul's deep, deep love for this church. I could not stop thinking about Marie's last message and just the beauty of that. Paul loved these precious believers so much that he says, you are my joy and my crown, right? You are the crown that I'm going to lay before the feet of Christ when he comes back, and I'm going to give it all back to him because he's used me and done this work in you, and it's so great and so amazing. I just think, do we love one another that way? And to that end, that's what Paul prays. Look at those verbs. Okay, remember, we're still under the theme of maturation. And in verse 12, he says, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people. So these verbs, increase and abound, they imply growth. They imply that there has to be movement going on in this area of love. One commentator said, you progress, and then the state to which they progress will bring them increase, or will bring them abounding. Nah, I butchered that. Okay, so the point is, you can't abound until you increase, right? You have to grow to the point where then you're abounding. And I was thinking about our church does ways in which, I could give examples that our church does this. I can give an example of when we moved in and we had more people show up to paint our house than we had walls on the, I mean, literally, I was like making up jobs for people to do because people showed up. When we did the meal for the officers, right? You remember, Sherry, we had so many people here and there wasn't a lot for everybody to do because everybody was abounding in this love and in this enterprise together. And then I was thinking, I spoke with Marta Bishop and asked her about meals when Phyllis was dying, and she said, we've had so many meals, I can't tell people no. They just keep showing up and bringing them. Okay, that's increasing and abounding in love for one another, right? It's measurable, it's demonstrable. So you can't abound until you increase, all right? So that's a good way. We're going to talk some specifics here in just a moment. I have another quote here by Matthew Henry. Listen to this. He says, we have reason to desire to grow in every grace and have need of the Spirit's influence in order to grow in grace. And the way to obtain this is by prayer. We are beholden to God not only for the stock put into our hands at first, but for the improvement of it also. And to our prayer, we must add endeavor. Okay? So this is the idea in our sanctification of spiritual sweat, this dependent work where we are striving, but it's God at work in us. So I have in your notes, why do we endeavor to increase our love for one another? Why is this so important? Number one, our love for one another is reflective of God's love for us. And we have heard that in John 3:16. I cannot quote John 3:16 without saying, for God so loved the big bad world. I've heard Caleb say it so many times now. And I used to say, why do you say that? That's not what the Bible says. He's like, but when you know what that word world means, you'll want to say big bad world every time. Okay, so we want to increase in our love for one another because our love for one another is reflective of God's love for us. And therefore, point two, it's our most powerful witness, right? We should be a peculiar people, right? I praise God that my precious neighbor Kathy notices every time we have cars at our house, and she'll send a text, oh, you have people from church over? Oh, because she knows, right, that that's the kind of church body that we have, that we're interacting with people all the time, that we love one another, okay? So our love for one another is reflective of God's love for us, and it's our most powerful witness. I want us to preview. Let's look at John 13 together. Caleb won't be there for like 5 years probably, so we can go ahead and read it now. John 13, 33. How did I say 33 and 34? Yeah, because it is 33 and 34. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So it wasn't that being that Christ telling them to love one another was a new command. What's new is that they're to love the way he loves them, and he's going to go to the cross soon and demonstrate the extent of that love. So our love for one another is our most powerful witness to an unbelieving world. So then we need to ask, okay, how do we increase in love for one another? We've been told Paul's praying that. We see that it's necessary. If he's praying that for them, we can infer that that's one of the ways he wants them to grow in what's lacking in their faith. He wants them to keep increasing in this love for one another. So how can we do that? I tried to pick passages just within 1 Thessalonians so that we dig our roots a little deeper into this. But the first way, if we remember 1 Thessalonians 2:8, is knowing one another. Okay, knowing one another, which requires time and priority. I hope that when you come to church that you have a mission, okay, to work the foyer, so to speak, right? That you're looking, okay, who do I not know? Who's new here? How can I edify somebody else today, all right? And obviously, Sunday morning isn't enough for that. We need to be having people in our home. We need to come early so that we can fellowship with people. I love, hanging out after church on Sunday and you see who's still there. Just moving from group to group, talking, spending time soaking one another up. Okay? We know one another. That takes time and priority. It doesn't just happen. So one way we can do that, do we prioritize our church family? Do we prioritize when we get news of there's a baby shower or there's a graduation party or the youth group have an event, right? That's one way we show an increase in our love for one another, prioritizing. Do we prioritize new people, making sure that we know them? If you want to grow in that area, Josh is in charge of our, we have an assimilation list, and they keep track of who are new visitors, what did we learn about them, how can we reach out to them. I study that sheet, trying to learn who's new, what do I know about them, who knows them, how did they get here, right? That's one way we show that we care, that those people matter. Okay, another way is praying for one another based on that knowledge, right? I love that I know some of the burdens on Carrie Cruz's heart that I didn't know before this year because we're in small group together, and the Lord keeps it on my heart all the time. I can only explain that that's the Lord. I wouldn't normally be thinking about Carrie's extended family. But God has done that, right? And I'm grateful because it increases my love for her. When I see her, that's what I think. Oh, I want to know how that's going, right? So praying for one another based on that knowledge. Also using our spiritual gifts for one another. Okay, that's what Paul models for us in chapter 3, verse 10. I want to come to you. I want to see you face to face because I want to help you fill up what's lacking in your faith. I want to be a part of that, right? Not in a proud, I have all the answers way, okay? But he was an authority figure in the church. He had the right to do that. All right, another way would be also 1 Thessalonians 3:10, remaining teachable under our church leaders, right? The Thessalonians had to have a disposition of heart that would say, I need to learn. I have something to learn. I can always learn more, right? I gave you a couple other cross-references there. So just having a humble heart, if we're going to be teachable under church leaders, we need to be willing to say, I'm lacking in some areas, okay? And finally, certainly not least, is proclaiming the gospel to unbelievers, right? We saw the tantamount way that the Thessalonians did this in chapter 1, verse 8. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, right? But also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth. We don't even need to say anything about it, right? And how we pray that would be true of our church body. One way, if you're looking for maybe a more specific way to practice that, I had at the University of Oklahoma, my discipler held me accountable each semester to one very specific unbeliever that I was setting my heart and focus on. And she would ask me every week, how did you reach out to her? In deed and in word, this week, how did you communicate the gospel? How did you show love? And it really trained me to be very purposeful. So I knew that when I called my friend Emma and we'd go run laps at the gym, that I had it on my heart. Okay, my goal in this time, Lord, is to speak of you. I want her to hear. She was devout Catholic. So we were always talking about religion. I knew that that Linda was going to ask me about that when I saw her every Thursday. So that was good accountability. So ask a friend, another fellow believer in the church, hey, ask me. When you see me, ask me if I'm sharing the gospel with Kathy. Okay, and my neighbor Heidi. Those are the two that are really on my heart. So gospel outreach is another way that we know one another and increase in our love for one another, right? Okay, so that is under the banner of maturation. Now let's wrap up and look at transformation, okay? The transformation of verse 13, Paul wants them to increase and abound in love for one another, just as Paul and his team also did for them, so that... Okay, you need to circle that so that. It is vitally, vitally important. It's the key to this section. So that he may establish your hearts. And then we have all those qualifiers. You know, without blame and in holiness and before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints. Okay. The increase in love for one another is sanctifying both temporally and eternally. Okay? The temporal gives way to the eternal. And that's why I diagrammed this out for you, and I can explain it a little more. But do you see how these are parallel clauses? Okay, we have the subject is parallel. It's the Lord and he. Okay, the verbs, the Lord is doing the action. He may cause, he may establish. He may establish what? He's going to establish your hearts. Well, this second clause is dependent on this one. Okay, the Lord may cause you, Paul is praying this, he may cause you to increase and abound, and this is not, these are infinitive phrases that need very funky diagramming, which I didn't do because it could be overwhelming, but I just want you to get the point, that this has to happen so that this can happen, okay, that's how important it is. If we, by God's work in us, increase and abound in love toward one another, we will be sanctified. And our hearts will be established. There's that theme again. Established, not moved. We'll be strengthened. We'll be fixed. We'll be steadfast. Our hearts will be established and we'll be prepared to stand before the Lord at his coming. Practical sanctification, okay, gives way to eternal glorification. Paul is in essence saying here, be now, okay, do this now. This is what you can do this side of heaven. Love one another more. Be now, by his grace and work in you, through the word and Holy Spirit, what he has promised you to be for all time. Okay? Be this now, knowing that you're gonna be that ultimately for all eternity. That's why I put the subtitle on here, Establish, Now and Forever. So, it is not as though, this is very, very important, it is not as though We obey here on earth, and we're just passively awaiting this final result of being glorified. Okay? No, the obedience now is closing the gap for what is going to be. So if we really want this, if we really want to be established without blame and in holiness, we take these commands very seriously, right? That's why 1 Peter 3:11 talks about, I'm getting ahead of myself. Oh, no, it's 2 Peter 3:11. I'm going to botch it. So I'm going to go there. But he basically says, if you believe this, you're going to purify yourself. Since all these things are to be destroyed, so we're talking about end times, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening and the coming day of our Lord Jesus? So if we believe this, okay, that he's going to come and going to establish our hearts, we take this seriously because we want to close the gap, all right? So this is how important this is, and I have this written in your notes. Paul reveals his main purpose and point for this beloved church, and by extension for all who are in Christ and make up his body and future bride. Paul's job and drive was to be an earthly part, okay, that's the maturation, in a heavenly work, which is the transformation. God began this Thessalonian church with his words, the gospel of God, and his choice of them in salvation. And Paul wanted the Thessalonian believers to be established on earth so that they would be that much closer to being eternally established when Christ returns. There is a fixed connection between the temporal and the eternal. God is establishing a church, both local and universal, to be a bride eternal. Okay? These are such glorious and beautiful, beautiful truths. All right, I gave you the diagram in your notes, okay? And what I wanted you to see is that these verbs are the main emphasis. Now, each one of these, we call these are all little prepositional phrases, okay? They all act as adverbs, and they're all modifying this verb clause or verb phrase, which is may establish, okay? So, how may he establish you? So you have the question how. He's going to establish you without blame. How is he going to establish you? He's going to establish you in holiness. Okay? So these are all little modifiers. But Paul's so amazingly genius. These are all sermons in and of themselves. Right? Each one of these little prepositional... And Paul is the king of these prepositional phrases. Okay? So how is he going to... Without blame. How? In holiness. Where? Before our God and Father. Okay? Where is he going to establish you? Before our God and Father. When? Do I have it right? Yeah. When? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. All right? These are all just, that's the amazing, amazing depth of God's word. That these are just modifiers to this verb, but don't they give so much comfort? Just these little phrases, right? You could spend a whole week what it means that we're going to be blameless before God, that we're going to be ultimately holy. We're going to stand before God unashamed, right? Glorious, glorious truths. And what is he establishing? He's establishing our hearts, okay? The heart is, in grammar, that's the direct object that's receiving the action of the verb, okay? So, the whole key is this so that. This has to happen so that this will happen. And this is the big exclamation point, all right? So I hope that you see this is the maturation that needs to happen, and this is going to be the ultimate transformation that's going to happen. So take courage. He is at work in us to love one another within the church more and love unbelievers with the gospel more. And that work is prep, okay, preparation for him establishing us, making us finally immovable. Every growth in love is deepening our eternal roots. Our ever-increasing and abounding love for one another and for all people is the precursor to being eternally established. So in closing, I would just ask you this. How important, how vital is our growth in love? According to God's word, it's eternally important. It's eternally important. So let me add a little more context here. You wonder why the elders and pastors call and wonder how you're doing. You wonder why their biggest burden during this time is the separation of the church from one another throughout COVID. It matters. It matters, right? We don't want anybody stranded out on an island drifting, right? Their heart growing cold. right? Hebrews 3. See to it that there's not an unbelieving heart among you, that nobody turns away. The true shepherds, they are very burdened for that right now. We should be burdened for that. Who are we not seeing in our local church? Who could be out on an island by themselves? Who's suffering alone, right? It matters. Increasing our love for one another matters. You cannot be established apart from the church. Do you see this? He's going to establish your hearts. Well, the hearts of whom? The hearts of believers, okay? And this you, every time we see you in 1 Thessalonians, what are we reminded? That's the local church. That's the Thessalonian church, okay? So this is an individual growth, and it is a corporate growth, one in the same. Okay, as strong as we are individually, we contribute to the strength of our church corporately. And then the strength of God's church universally, right? So again, we can say it matters. That card you send to somebody, that call, right? And let me add one more application here. We want to understand that increasing in love for one another does not mean there will be an absence of conflict. Okay? Increasing in our love for one another means we deal with conflict in a biblical way. Okay? We're sinners. We all have something lacking in our faith. Sometimes we need to admonish because we're not believing the right thing. Right? We don't know. We could be prone to a false doctrine. Sometimes we need to be admonished because we're not believing what we know to be true, or we're just blatantly not obeying. All right? So it doesn't mean the absence of conflict. It means conflict happening in a biblical way. That's truly loving one another. That's a whole other issue in and of itself, but I felt like it was worth saying. So one more time. How important and vital is it that we grow and increase and abound in our love for one another? It's eternally important. It's eternally important. All right? So I'm going to close with our memory verse. Let's say it as a prayer, or I'll say it, not make everybody feel awkward. 1 Thessalonians 3:11-13. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen.